The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
We have a lot of work to do, so please, would you grab your Bibles, okay? Every person in this church this morning needs a hand on a Bible. So we've got Bibles under every single chair. You can open a phone or a tablet. We're in Genesis chapter 32. The reason why I ask you to have one in hand is because, I could lie to you. I mean, I could put whatever I want on the slides. But the book in your hand, man, that thing should be your source. So have that in hand, Genesis chapter 32. If you don't own a Bible, or your Bible, you know, has more pictures than words, or it's in ancient English that you don't even speak, you don't know how to follow the these before thous, after thys, all that stuff, man, just take ours. It's okay. We'll let you have it. Genesis 32, as you're turning there, this morning we're going to be talking about a guy we've been following for a number of weeks now. His name is Jacob. And I've said it often, I will be very sad when we are done following Jacob's life, because he is easy. I mean, it's just like teed up, 300-yard drive, easy to make fun of. That's what we love, 300 feet. If I could drive at 300 yards, man, I would not be working here. Just letting you know. So let me catch you all up on Jacob. Where we've been in Genesis, we began in Genesis 12 with Abraham. And Abraham is the first generation of God's covenant with humans. Essentially, everything is broken. Genesis 1, 2, everything's awesome. Genesis 3, stuff goes wrong, and it only gets worse. Genesis 12, God chooses a man named Abraham. He's the first man that God chooses and calls to be a part of his covenant people. He has a son named Isaac, so that's the second generation. And then the third generation is his grandson, Abraham's grandson. His name is Jacob, and we find out that he has a twin brother named Esau, and Esau does not follow God. He's not a God-fearer. He doesn't follow God. Jacob, though, he does, okay? But he has been a work in progress, and we've been through this in the previous weeks. He's a coward, okay? He's a mama's boy. He's a deceiver. He rips off his blind old father and his older brother. Just ill-advised moves, right? And rather than deal with that, then he runs to his uncle Laban's house. There, his uncle Laban takes deception to a whole new level, shows him that he plays JV squad, right? So he kind of takes, it's a brutal season for Jacob, but God uses it to toughen him up, to grow him in his trust of God. And so at the point that we are at today in our story, Jacob has started a family. Okay, he has two wives, a couple of girlfriends on the side. He has pumped out 11 sons and one daughter. That's 12 kids in 7 years with four different women. Okay, don't do that, right? Like, even though it's in the Bible, right? So that's a bad, if someone's like, oh, it's in the Bible, that's not a good excuse to do things like this. And some dudes are like, man, you know, four chicks, this is a great church. No, that's not what we're saying, okay? It was problematic. So, but Jacob has a family now, okay? He's been following God now for about 20 years. So he's got two decades of following God under his belt. He's rich. God has prospered this brother. And then last week, we saw God call him to leave his uncle Laban's house and to return back to the land of his mother and his father, essentially the promised land, the land that God had promised his covenant people. The problem is now he's headed home. And when he left home, his brother Esau was out to kill him. His brother Esau was comforting himself with thoughts of murdering his younger brother. And so Jacob is leaving one conflict with Laban, only to pick up an anticipated conflict with Esau. That's where we're at. Here we go, Genesis chapter 32. We're going to start in verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now that sentence to me feels like an understatement. Right? The angels of God show up to him, and it's just kind of there. I mean, just real quick, it's like we started the road trip, we hit KFC at that truck stop, we drove through Kansas, the angels of God showed up, and we reached Kansas City. Like, that's kind of what you see here. The angels of God show up, verse 2, and then when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So these verses introduce for us the kind of setup of the transition from the stories of Laban and Jacob to the stories of Esau and Jacob. So Jabin is essentially now out of Laban's camp, And he is now into the land, the promised land, God's camp. And so this is where we're going to see God starting to move. Verse 3, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. So here's what's going on. Jacob's on his way home. And he must be thinking at this point, hey, when I left 20 years ago, bro and I weren't really on speaking terms here. He might still be a little upset with me. And yeah, I've got, you know, some flocks and some cash and some kids and some wives, but he was bigger than me back then. I probably should send somebody to check with him to see if he's still upset with me. I just better send out some feelers to make sure I'm not walking into a trap here. And essentially, he's hoping that he can soften up Esau a little bit before he arrives. Look at verse 4. So he sends them, instructing them to say this. Thus you should say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks, male servants and female servants. And I have sent to tell my lord in order that I might find favor in your sight. So he lays out kind of his stuff, essentially. He says, I've got oxen and donkeys and flocks and that's like saying, bro, I am rich. I have a lot. I've got cars and I've got women and I've got bling. I've got a posse. It's like an ancient Hebrew rapper here, just kind of laying out his entourage before his brother. And he's basically saying, listen, if you're nice to me, I'll hook you up. I'm gonna hook you up with all this stuff. And he calls in these two verses, he calls Esau his lord a couple of times. So he's still a little scared, right? He's just still a little wimpy. He's still a little scared of his brother. How many of you are still, as an adult, you're still just kind of scared of your brother? Don't raise your hand, okay? You're just a wuss if you are. But he's just still a little scared. He's an adult now. He's a man now, but he's still a little scared of his brother. And what's more, like, I don't know about you. I have a brother. Jacob calls Esau his lord, and he says, I'm your servant. That never happened to me growing up. Like, my brother never called me his lord. As much as I wanted him to, he never kind of came to me and said, I am your servant. Like, he should have, but he didn't. So this is just kind of showing you the anxiety underneath Jacob's arrival back home. He has this undergirded anxiety about his incoming encounter with Esau. Let's look at this, verse 6. The messengers then returned to Jacob, and they said, we came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him, not with Jacob. It's like, oh, crud. Like, that's what that says. This is not what Jacob wanted to hear. He just said, hey, man, I've got all this stuff. I'm going to give you all these gifts. And 400 men come out with his brother. This is like his brother, this murderous kind of psychopathic brother shows up with a gang. Like, this is... All of a sudden in Jacob's mind, he's like, this situation has jumped up and I'm in trouble. Well, let's see what he's going to do. Verse 7. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. That is Hebrew for he's shaken and he soiled his pants. That he's freaked out. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So he looks at his family at this point. He's freaking out and he says, you know what? I'm gonna divide this into two camps. And that way, if he attacks one, then the other one can get away and not all of us are going to be destroyed. And we're going to see this in chapter 33. But who do you think he puts out front? Like, which? Do you think it's Rachel or Leah? Just listen, it's not the hot wife, I tell you that much. The one that he loves. He puts Leah and that camp out front to kind of be like the human shield. Well, he's like, all right, baby, get ready to run. As soon as they get hit, you just run. Like, that's kind of what, I mean, it's an interesting, he's a little shady still. Bro's a little shady. And all of that is going to set up what I think is the crux of this passage, okay? So he sees his brother. He starts to freak out. He kind of starts to divide his camp into two, but then he stops. And now Jacob is going to pray. And this is one of the few times in the book of Genesis that we see one of the patriarchs pray, and it is written out for us. We find other times where, like, Abraham and Isaac pray, but we don't have a full dictation of that prayer. Here we have one of these, and it's very significant. So, listen, y'all, I don't know what your first instinct is when things get out of hand in your life, but my confession is that prayer is not often my first instinct. Some of you are going to think I'm a bad pastor because of that, and that's fine. But listen, I'm not even a big fan of, like, group prayer at church, like prayer groups. I've told you about this before. It's just not really, like, I don't like to hold hands with other people in a circle. Like, if you come pray with us, we're not holding hands. We're not holding hands kind of church. I don't need your germs. You don't need mine. That's just part of it. And here's the other thing. I don't want to hold it with some dude that I like holding hands with one person. Now, hear me. If you go web to web, if you interlock fingers with me in prayer circle, that's it. It's over for me. Because I only interlock with your prayer, and you ain't her. That's just part of it. And listen, the intensity of your prayer does not need to be matched by the force of your squeeze. Okay, you ever stood next to somebody like this in prayer group where they are holding your hand, and as they get a little ramped up in their prayer, they squeeze a little bit tighter? It's like, bro, he hears you. You don't need to squeeze my hand. That hurts. And this one's just for free. Don't ever move your thumb. Okay? You're holding hands in prayer group. Don't ever move your thumbs. I did youth ministry for a long time, and you know what the thumb move means? It means I got a new girlfriend, right? So this is how it would play out in youth group. You're in a circle, you're holding hands, you're praying. If the girl moves her thumb, you've got a camp girlfriend right there. So we would strategically find the honey that we were after, stand next to her during prayer, and you just barely move your thumb and see if she responds to the thumb move. I'm just saying, if you move your thumb while we're holding hands praying, I can't pray anymore. It's just over for me. I'll just drop hands. I'm out. Okay? Don't ever do that. Believe it or not, this is not something they cover in seminary. Right. I don't remember that class. So listen, if I'm honest here, at this point, if I'm in Jacob's shoes, the first thought is not prayer. 400 warrior men are coming out against me. I'm not thinking pray. I'm thinking plan. I'm thinking strategize, right? Let's make a good plan. Let's figure this out. And hear me, there is a time for a plan. And he even starts a little bit. He gets his camp out into two camps, right? And we're going to see he makes more of a plan after he prays. And it's a terrible plan, but we'll get to that. But he starts here with prayer. And there are some really good things in this prayer that I think can teach us about prayer. So let's break this down. We're going to slow way down here, and we're going to break down Jacob's prayer because it's very helpful. Look at the beginning of verse 9. So Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac." So this very first little phrase, this first thing that Jacob prays is a recognition that he is talking to God. He directs his prayer to God with respect and reverence, and he notes essentially the faithfulness of God to his granddad and to his father. He's coming to him with this request, this prayer, but he starts with, "God, you are the faithful father of my grandfather. You are the faithful God of my father, and now I'm coming to you." Church, do you realize that the way that you pray reveals what you believe about God? The way that you pray actually reveals what you believe about God. So think about this for a second. Just with me here. Think about every prayer you prayed last week. Every single prayer that you prayed last, the way that you prayed those prayers, what you prayed for, it actually reveals something to you about what you believe about God. So some of you, if you're honest, and I hear me, I know it's church, this is no place to be honest, but if you're honest, some of you are going to be like, "Listen, I didn't pray at all last week." And this is going to sound harsh, but I love you too much not to tell you this, but you may not really believe in God. If you didn't pray at all last week, you may not really believe in God. Because maybe, now just don't go crazy here, maybe you believe that there is a God, You believe that there's a God, right? And James, Jesus' brother, will say that even the demons believe that there's a God and they shudder. But maybe you believe that there is a God, but you don't believe in him. You may not believe in him if you don't ever talk with him. Or maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you pray, but when you do pray, you pray these like weak sauce little prayers. Like prayers that are gonna happen whether or not you pray them. Like if you prayed for a parking spot and that was the only thing that you prayed for at Target, okay? They have like thousands of spots, okay? It's not Christmas. You don't need to pray for a spot. It reveals that maybe what you believe about God is that he is not much more than you. He's not much stronger than you are. He's not very powerful. Or maybe you only pray kind of memorized prayers, written out, memorized, formal prayers. And that could be that it could mean that you just don't believe in a personal God. You don't believe that God is personal and that he's a heavenly father and that he wants a relationship with you, but maybe that God is a little bit more like a distant force. Now, this may not be true, but it could be, because what you pray, it can reveal what you believe about God. Here's the worst one, though. Like, if you, like many Americans, are only praying these me-centered prayers, right? Bless me, protect me, keep me safe, watch over my children, me, me, me. If that's all you pray, then you might actually believe that God is here to serve you rather than you being here to serve God. Like he's a cosmic vending machine or something like that. You just got to push the right buttons, put in your coin, and out falls the candy. The way that you pray reveals what you believe about God. And I think on a whole, if you were to look at your prayer life, you could pretty accurately assess what you actually believe about God. Let's keep going. Jacob reveals that he believes that God is a faithful God. Let's keep going. The rest of verse 9. O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. So he then turns and he kind of quotes God to himself. And I would say it this way, one of the boldest ways to pray is to pray God's word. You just pray the word of God back to God. So here is Jacob is praying God's words. Now at this point, Jacob doesn't probably have a written record of these words. These are probably just words that he had heard from God, and so he is kind of rehearsing them. He doesn't have the Bible like we do to kind of read God's word. He's remembering God's word in his prayer. And y'all, this can't be overstated, that scripture and prayer go hand in hand. They go together. You cannot have good Bible reading without prayer, and you cannot have good prayer without scripture. They're not sufficient apart from one another. See, it's not just simply sufficient to read the scripture because you have to pray. You have to read it and then pray about what to do with it. But it's also not sufficient to just pray and not know what God is saying. This is a two-way conversation. So we put it like this all the time. God speaks to us in his word and we speak back to him through our prayers. And that might be a little oversimplified, but that's a good way to kind of get a handle on how these things go together. And so parents, listen, this one is free for you, but you need to be praying God's word over your kids. You can pray the scriptures over your, like all the time. So every night when you lay your baby girl down in her bed, however old she is, you could pray Psalm 139:14. You know, God, I praise you that this baby girl is fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And every night you could lay her down and you can pray that over here, over her. Because hear me, when she's 3 years old, she needs to begin to hear that and know that. Because when she turns 13, the world's going to try and rob her of that. They're going to try and take that away from her. And you've got to get that down deep into her heart that she is fearfully and wonderfully made. And for your sons, you could pray Psalm 1, y'all. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Stuff them full. You can pray those or other things over your children all the time. Just stuff them full of God's word through prayer so that when the world comes against them, they bleed out scripture. And so all this is packed into the first sentence of Jacob's prayer. He starts with this acknowledgement of who God is, what he believes about God, that God is faithful to his father, to his grandfather. And then he says, okay, God, you gave me a command. You told me last week that I should go. I want to obey you, but I'm scared. I'm afraid. You've called me into danger. You've called me into risk. You've called me into faith, and I want to talk to you about that. That's kind of where he starts in that one verse. And then he goes on. Look at verse 10. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Brother turns the corner and follows that last statement with humility and thankfulness. Like, when you pray to God, you pray with reverence and respect and humility and thankfulness. He says, I'm not worthy. You don't need to help me. You don't need to respect me. I'm not worthy. This is grace. This is mercy that you've done all of this, any of this to me. And he remembers in his prayer back 20 years ago when he crossed over the Jordan, that same Jordan, all he had was a stick. That's what he says. It's not very impressive. Right? What do you have to show for yourself? I got the stick. Wow. That's all he had last time he left. And so he says, God, before I've given you my list of things that I need, and hear me, it's pressing, bro. I've got some stuff I need. But before I go to that list, man, I just want to remember how good you have been to me, to my family. You've been good to me. You've provided for me. All this, all that I had was this stick, and now look at me. Two camps, women, children, animals, servants. I've got all of this. Thank you. Church, this is so, so, so important for our prayer lives. And prayer is not just the list of things that you need from God. It's actually oftentimes the list of things that God has provided for you. Right? Like, it's gratitude, it's faithfulness. You need to pray these things. So about a year ago, I was challenged by a friend to write down what he called a Thanksgiving list or a gratitude list. And so he said, you should write down one thing that you are thankful for every single year of your life. So now for some of you, that's going to be really challenging because you're old. But hear me, if you're under 25 in here, like, you should slay this thing. Like, you should be able to do it right now. And so I kind of spend some time on this, and I keep this thing now in my phone. I pull out my phone. I've got this list of the things that my thankfulness, my gratitude list, and I add one every year. So the reason why I keep it on my phone is so I can whip it out and read it whenever I need to. Because here's what I'll do. I'll find myself praying prayers that are just me kind of saying, God, I need this. I want this. Do this for me. Do this for me. And I need to recenter my heart. Like, hear me, I want to be an expert at how good he has been to me. I want to become an expert, not in my own needs, but an expert in what God has already done for me. So he owes me nothing. Let me read you my list. I just thought I would read it. This is my thankful list. I'm thankful for my salvation. I'm thankful for Marcy, my wife. I'm thankful for Harper, my daughter. I'm thankful for Fathom Church. I'm thankful for a mama and a daddy who love me. I'm thankful for great in-laws. Apparently, some of y'all don't have these, okay? I have great in-laws. I'm thankful for my health. I'm thankful for wealth, kind of globally speaking, okay? I'm thankful that I have a staff team that I actually enjoy working with, which is a rare thing in churches. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we live in America. I'm thankful for living in Colorado. Sorry, Heineke's, okay? Like, I'm thankful for the elders and my friends. I'm thankful for a sharp mind. I'm thankful for the youth leaders who led me to Christ. I'm thankful for the religious freedoms that we have in this country. I'm thankful for Kevin Olivares. He is the first guy who invited me to do youth ministry with him. I'm thankful for Young Life. I'm thankful for Chipotle. That made it to 19 on my list. Man, I'm thankful for people who pray for me. I'm thankful for good coffee. I'm thankful for cold beer. Sorry, Baptists, okay? That's not going to make it on your list. It made it to mine. I'm thankful for my home. I'm thankful for my truck when it starts. I'm thankful for church planting with Acts 29. I'm thankful for God's word. Man, I love the Bible. I just do. I love it. I'm thankful for fly fishing. I'm thankful for plaid denim and leather boots. obviously. I'm thankful for books. I'm thankful that I get to preach. I'm thankful that when I get to smoke my tobacco pipe. I am so thankful. There's so many good things in my life. And some of those things are silly. And some of those things are very serious. But it's almost impossible for me to read through that list and go through it and not stir up in me this heart of gratitude and thankfulness. Man, I would just challenge y'all to do that. Make your own list. You know, just one for every year. Keep it in your phone. It's impossible for me to read that and not just feel thankful to God for what's going on. So Jacob says, listen, before I tell you my needs, I'm just going to thank you. I'm going to be grateful. I'm going to praise you. And then he brings it. Look at verse 11. He says, please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come attack me, the mothers with the children. So here, Jacob finally makes his request. The third verse in this prayer, he finally makes his petition. And I think he gets to the part in verse 3 that we normally start off with. We normally lead off with our list of needs. He kind of gets there, right? He gets there eventually. He starts with who God was. He prays God's word. He humbles himself. And then he's like, God, I got this thing going on. And listen, sometimes we don't actually, I don't think we actually ask God for what we actually want. Nor, I think we soften the edges. I think we tend as a people to pray casual, weak, wimpy little prayers. He says, deliver me from the hand of my brother. I think he's going to kill my wives and children. God, I need you to save me. He's right up front with what he needs. See, when you believe in the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, I think you're going to pray big, bold, impossible prayers. Right? Up against 400 warriors, one dude, his four wives, his 11 kids, some animals. That's an impossible scenario. And he says, deliver me. When you believe in the faithful God of the Bible, you will pray big, bold, impossible prayers. But man, we just tend to hit softballs here. We pray wimpy, small prayers. I mean, if we're honest, we do this. And listen, I have to be careful when I teach on this because on one hand, God is your Father. And you can pray whatever, like if it's important to you, God's going to hear it. He wants to hear from you. He's your daddy. He cares about you. So I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong to pray these smaller prayers. But if the totality of your prayer life is these little wimpy prayers, man, I'm going to certainly make fun of you. And I think God is you're just missing out. And listen, I'm really actually mocking me because I caught myself all week just praying weak, little, ineffectual prayers. So I thought I would just kind of run us through some of these that I hate. Dear God, thank you for this day. I pray that. I start every prayer with that. Listen, if you're on life support, I'm sure that prayer has meaning. Dear God, thank you for this day. I'm sure this, but for most of us, it's just a filler. And I'm guessing that God is like, okay, I get it. Thank you. Thank you, folks. I understand that today is a good, thank you. Thank you for praying that. And then we go, dear God, would you please just be with me? And he's like, where are you going to be? Right? I'm pretty sure I'll be there too. It's called omnipresence, right? And not only that, remember Jesus when he says that like that he would be with you always? Like that's, you just, I don't know where you're going, okay? Or we pray this one. Dear God, please watch over us. Watch over us. He's like, watch over. I want to live in you. Like if you want the whole watch over thing, I mean, I could just like hover over the minivan as you go to Chick-fil-A. Like that's fine. Or I could live in you. I promise the Holy Spirit would live in you. Let's do it that way. That's a little better than the watch over prayer. Or this one, dear God, keep us safe. Okay, just buckle your seatbelt, drive the speed limit. Deal? Okay, students pray this one a lot if you're in school. Dear God, please help me on my test. Listen, atheists do well on their tests. Study, okay? Just study, amen, amen. The one that I love the most, which actually means that I hate it the most, is this. Dear God, please let this food nourish our bodies. what else do you think it's going to do? Right? Like, that's just what food does. Like, I've never met the person who's just like, and just putting it in, and it's like, I don't know why it's not nourishing me. And then somebody's like, did you pray that God would nourish? And he's like, no. It's like, there's your problem, right? That's just never, that's what food does. Now, if you are in the drive-thru, you might pray for that food to nourish your body. Because that's a risk, okay? Listen, I just don't get that whole, let this food nourish my body. It's like saying, God, let my hair be hairier. Let the water be wet. It's okay, that's what food does. They're not even real prayers. Now, again, listen, it's about a relationship with God, so you can pray whatever you want, but if that's the totality of your prayer life, guys, I'm just a little worried. You're missing out. If your prayer life is at not some point intimidating to you, then I think it's a little insulting to God. I think God's like, is that all you got? Is that all? Okay, I got it. Blessings on the day. The granola bar is going to work again. Okay, we're going to do okay on the test. But don't you have anything written? Don't you have any food? Or I'm the sovereign, almighty king of the universe. And you're asking me for the food? God says, bring me the impossible. 400 guys up against a little camp. Let's do it. That's the business that God is in. So look at verse 12. Jacob is still praying here, but he says, you said, I will surely do you good. This is after he's made the petition, right? He's just said, I'm afraid my brother's going to kill me. And then he says, but God, you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So once again, Jacob ends then his prayer with God's word. He once again quotes God to God. And I think Jacob is rehearsing these things back to God, not simply to remind God of his word. Now that is going to be a common trait we see in prayer in the Bible, that we pray God's word to kind of like, God, remember us, that sort of thing. But I think it's more to build Jacob's confidence in those words. I think it's less about like reminding God as if God is forgotten. There's only three patriarchs at this point. One of them's dead. One of them's old, okay? But he hasn't forgotten him. But I think this prayer is to firm up Jacob more than it is to inform God. And I think we do the same thing, y'all. We pray God's word to build our confidence in God. We pray God's word to build our confidence, to grow us in Christ. Now, that's the prayer, those four verses. That's the prayer that Jacob prays. And we're going to hit the next nine verses in a couple of weeks when we see Jacob's plan, because I don't even want to go to the plan, because I think the main thrust of this is around Jacob's prayer. So let me ask you this prayer here. Is that how you've been praying? Have you been praying big, bold, impossible prayers? I mean, think about the prayers that you've just prayed this last week. We've already done it once. Think about it again. It shouldn't be that hard. Let me ask you this. What if God answered every single one of those prayers? Would anything be different? Would anything be different? If God answered every single prayer, if he said yes to everything you petitioned him for, would anything be different? I would assume food would have nourished you, right? Some of you would have gotten a date. Okay, maybe the kids would have slept through the night. Like, that may have happened if you would have prayed. But would anything in this world be different? We have the same number of orphans in this world. Anybody pray for orphans this week? Would we have the same number of people trapped in human trafficking? Would churches still be empty all over this country? Would there still be people trapped in addictions? Would your friends and family members who aren't saved still be unsaved? Would God's kingdom be affected at all if God answered every single prayer you prayed this week? Listen, hear me. I want to lead a church that prays big, bold, audacious, impossible prayers. And hear me, I want to be a man who does that. So every single week we ask you to fill out the prayer cards. I already mentioned that. And some of you do. And this I brought with me is the last year's stack of prayer cards. The staff has been wondering why I've been saving them in a stack, and it was for a sermon and I didn't know when it was going to happen, but it happened this week. This is your prayers from last year, Fathom. Some of you have a lot in here. Some of you have one or two. Some of you have none in here. And like I said, every single one of these cards has been prayed over. I have personally held every single one of those cards and prayed for you. The staff and the elders every week will take the cards that are given to us and they will pray over them every single week. And listen, we pray for all kinds of stuff. Like I just went through these and I just pulled out a few. I'll leave out names, okay, for everybody's sake. But we pray for all kinds of stuff. Here's just a few. Please pray for the salvation of Henry, Shay, and Bobby. Somebody wrote that. Yeah. And we pray, if you put names there, we're praying for those people to be saved. Here's another one. My mom is disabled. She continues to fall and break bones, and my dad is barely hanging on. Prayer for healing. Man, we get those all the time. Prayers for healing, and we're praying for those things to be healed. Here's another one. Our son's wife filed for divorce. Please pray for him. And I could go on and on in this little stack here. I go on. The prayers in here for infertility struggles and miscarriages and cancer and kids with disabilities and jobs and people who struggle with porn and people who struggle with parenting and people who struggle with money. I mean, like everything is in here. Some of them are even jokes. We laugh at them and then we pray for you, okay? Listen, when the staff and the elders pray over these cards, okay, hear me. We don't pray, God, thank you for this day. Be with these people. We don't pray those prayers. We pray big, bold, impossible prayers that God would actually do what we believe he can do. And so we will pray, Lord, we know that you can heal this person. We know that you can do it. And even if you don't, we trust that you're good, but we know you can. We think it would bring you glory, so we ask you to do it. That's what we pray. Now, some people have questions about prayer, okay? They have questions about prayer. So people will ask me this, like, well, why should we even pray? I mean, doesn't God already know what's going to happen before it even happens? So what's the point of prayer? They'll have that question. Or they'll ask this question, like, what do I pray? I don't even know what to pray. You're trained in prayer. You went to seminary, which doesn't really help. But, have you ever wondered, like, am I saying the right words? Am I praying the right things? You may have grown up and your parents prayed this prayer for you, right? Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep, and if I should die before I wake. And you're like 6 years old, terrified. You're like, Mama, huh? What's, right? Like, have you ever wondered, like, are you praying the right things? Or maybe you wonder, listen, how do I even know if it's working? Like, shouldn't there be some sort of, like, bell or ding that, bing, you know, just goes off when the prayer has been answered or heard at least? Like, you ever feel like you're praying and it's just, like, hitting the ceiling and coming right back down at you? How do you even know if they're working? And the way that Jesus teaches about prayer is fascinating because he says that we should pray like a widow who goes to a judge and just badgers him until he does what she asks. Just over and over. Go to him over and over again. That's the point. And Jesus is essentially saying, just keep asking me. Keep coming to me. Keep coming. Just keep asking me. I'm not going to get tired of you. Just ask me again. Ask me again. Ask me again. And I've told you, like, in my house growing up, that was, ask me again was a threat, right? Just ask me one more time if we're going to dinner, right? Like that's, but God's like, come on, keep bringing it to me. I love to hear from you. See, church, I think these questions, they kind of cloud us. And sometimes we think or we quickly forget that God is in the business of answering prayers. It shows up all in the scriptures. It's like we go theological or doctrinal, and those aren't bad things, right? Like we want to build this place on good theology rooted in the scriptures, but we forget, or we just don't believe that God says, listen, if you're in an impossible situation, bring it to me. Bring it to me. I love those kinds of situations. I do my best work in impossible scenarios. And actually, maybe there's a reason you're in this situation, so that you would come to me. So as we finish up, maybe some of you are in here today and you're in a spot where you just really need the Lord to come through in a big, bold, impossible way. The answer is you have to ask. Again, James, the book of James says that you have not because you ask not. Have you even asked? I mean, have you given up on asking? And listen, some of you need to start praying bigger, bolder, impossible prayers. Not just these little wimpy prayers, not just, God, be with me, but big stuff. You've got some big stuff, and it's time to bring it to your big God and lay it for him. And listen, bring it to me. Answer you the same way that he answers me or he answers anybody else. But he's saying, bring it to me. Make your requests known to me. So a couple of things, a couple of applications. First, man, fill out the prayer cards. We're going to keep praying for you. Give us some direction. Fill these out. Let us join with you in that prayer. Or even better, listen, you can be prayed for today here. We did this last week. We're going to try it again. We might start doing it all the time. I don't know. But we're going to have a couple staff elders in the back to just pray for whoever, for whatever you want after I'm done preaching, during the worship. You're welcome to come back there, and we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. Because church, listen, I have some big, bold, impossible things that I need to pray for. I got some heavy hitters that I need help in. And I've been praying the weak sauce version of those prayers, and I need to beg God to do some stuff. So, and I'm guessing that you do too. I'm guessing there's something that you need to bring before him. So let's pray these big, bold, impossible prayers to God. And as Hebrews 4 says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's what a big, bold, impossible God will do for you. Let's pray together. Lord, let me just confess, Father, for me, I don't pray the way I want to pray. God, I don't pray the prayers that I want to pray. I'm not sure, God, if I've got a mental block. I'm not sure, God, if I have some sort of, if I'm trying to just take you off the hook. What if you don't say yes and I just keep asking you? Maybe I'm afraid, if I'm honest, I'm afraid that you're going to say no. But God, what I see in this text is that we're to bring our petition before you. We're to honor you for who you are. We're to bring forth a list of things that we are thankful for, always remembering in humility how grateful for we are. But then ultimately, God, we are to pray to you boldly with what we desire. And God, I need you to encourage me in this. And I'm assuming that there are folks in here that need this as well. Where we've prayed weak prayers, we pray that you would encourage our hearts through the Holy Spirit to pray bold prayers. Where we've prayed maybe no prayers, God, we pray that you would spark in our hearts again a desire to pray, to know you, to speak with you. God, Jacob did it, and as we're going to see, you answered his prayer. Now, we may not get the answer that we're looking for, but God, we know that you could. We know that you're not limited. We know that if there's illness, that you can heal it. We know that if there's brokenness, that you can mend it. And so God, we come before you, we bring you our prayer requests. Do what you will, but we trust that you can and do good things for us, because you're a good dad and you love us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, amen.